like you to turn again, please, to the Psalm 96. And I have a few thoughts on the exhortations of this psalm. You'll notice that it begins with an exhortation, O sing, O sing. How often we need that exhortation. When we are cast down, when we are burdened, when we are filled with fear, when we have tasks that overwhelm us, how often we need to be told, O sing unto the Lord a new song. We see the power of song in the very opening words of this psalm. We see the power of it, that it will reach the people of the whole earth. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. In Old Testament times, that was rather unthinkable. That people who were limited to little Israel in the Middle East of the world, just a little speck on the world map. And that people from the North Pole to the South, from East to West, would truly be singing the praises of Jehovah Jesus. It would be hard to imagine for an Old Testament Israelite. Some had eyes to see that these gospel songs would spread through the earth. And there would be a reverse to Babel whenever confusion came into the languages of the world. When I was in Singapore, I was singing some Chinese songs. I knew the tune. I didn't always know the words. But as I heard the people sing, I could enter in spirit as people of another nation, another culture, lifted up their praises to the God of heaven. I read a very interesting story this week that during World War II, when the Americans arrived in Italy, after Hitler had finished and Mussolini had given up, the people of Italy were living in great fear and wondering how they could ever put their lives back together again, that General Spatz, who was sent there to lead the troops and to bring restoration to the country, he called for all the musicians to assemble at a certain place. And so out of the cellars of the cities and out of the caves of the countryside came a motley, straggling orchestra with their various instruments. And within a week, he had them all practicing and playing the tunes that many people knew. And even though many of them did not know any English, they were able to stand with the American soldiers and lift up their instruments and their voices in song. The frightened people found it a great tonic to restore their spirits and their confidence in a people that had come to set them free from tyranny and to bring them back to a normal life again. We learn from this that music has a tremendous power. It was John Wesley mentioned in his writings of a traveling minstrel who said that he could make the king weep, laugh, or mad. And he said, if I play to your king, I want you to take away a sword. And so he came with his little instrument, and he played in song. And the king laughed. And then the king wept. And as the tune changed, the king got mad. And he reached for someone else's sword, and he pierced the minstrel. Such is the power of music, that it can change our moods and our emotions. It has a great power for good, and it has a great power for evil. Socrates once said, if I can write the music of a nation, I care not who writes the laws. The music of the world has a great power for evil. Every song is filled with power to lead people to truth or to error. As a man thinketh, so is he. Just notice how popular rock music today changes the moods, the attitudes, and even the dress of those who follow its rebellious revolution music. Yes, rock music has created a culture of revolution. It has thrown away all boundaries, all absolutes. They say we want to be free to think what we want to think, to live as we want to live, to do as we please. And of course, it is another form of escapism. They want to escape reality. They want to escape the problems of life. They want to escape the responsibilities of life. And many turn to the music of revolution that is also anti-Christian. But the music that is truly spiritual has a power to exalt God and bring us nearer to God. And here in the Psalm 96, you'll notice that it is called a new song. It's a different song. The song of the world is the song of iniquity. It's the song of rebellion. It is the song even of idolatry. As these Old Testament people thought of their neighboring Gentile friends worshipping the idols of wood and stone, that they would be turned from chanting their songs of paganism to sing the songs of Jehovah. This psalm gives us a wonderful mandate for singing in the church. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Worship is to include the finest praises of men to the Lord. And our Lord Jesus has sanctioned the singing of psalms. He led his own disciples by singing a psalm. And the Apostle Paul has said that we are to take hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. But what is the meaning of spiritual songs? And there is the defining quality of Christian singing, Christian music, in comparison to the music of the world and the ungodly. A definition of spiritual is one who is filled and governed by the Spirit of God. We have many musicians today, and sometimes they have phony conversions and they call themselves Christian musicians, and they use drugs and dope to sing Christian songs. All shades, manner of testimony. And we know by their lifestyle that they are anything but living and governed by the Spirit of God. And so the emphasis has to be on spiritual songs. Songs that bring us nearer to God. Songs that breathe the very devotion and the holiness of God. And here in this Psalm 96 that we come to this evening, we have a benchmark of true spirituality in singing. With this, I want to take tonight my favorite hymn. Who knows it? I'm sure many do. If you turn to number 335, this is my all-time favorite hymn. Of course, sometimes we can change for a little while. We find another hymn that we like for a time, but all-time favorites means this is the kind of hymn that you love to go back to again and again. What I want to do tonight is to take this Psalm 335, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And I want us to see if this hymn matches up to the benchmark tests of Psalm 96. So we're going to go through a little practical experiment here tonight. The first thing we find, the first benchmark test in the Psalm 96 is, verse 2, sing unto the Lord. Spiritual songs are sung unto the Lord. You're not singing to your neighbor. You're not entertaining your spouse or your beloved. You're not singing to impress people. Spiritual songs are unto the Lord. And as I look at this hymn 335, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou my God? And I want you to notice that this hymn addresses God. It is unto God. And the singer of this hymn is not seeking to impress anyone, but to ask the question, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, this hymn was written by Charles Wesley. He was perhaps the most prolific English hymn writer in the English language. I want you to notice that this hymn is God-centered all the way through. Charles Wesley, despite his Arminian doctrine, wrote hymns that were objective in truth. Now, I need to define that. To sing something that is objective takes you out of yourself. If you're singing hymns or songs that are subjective, you're singing about yourself. You're singing about your mood. You're singing about your gloom. You're singing about your problems. You're singing about your heartache. You're singing about your struggles. And so much of present day so-called contemporary Christian music is filled with subjective wording. And very little of it is unto God. Charles Wesley sung about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He sung about the doctrines of the gospel, and certainly this hymn matches the test. He met what Isaac Watts called one of his 8 criteria of a good hymn: consistent objectivity and freedom from introspection. What is introspection? Looking at yourself. You know what it's like when you have a bad day and you're down in the dumps and all you can think about is poor me and all that I have to suffer and all I have to go through and all I have to do and there's no way out and you're just in the blues. You know, Christians have problems, what they used to call, the Puritans called, melancholy. It's simply depression. Many Christians have a problem with depression. Why would that be? Why would it be that born-again people have mood swings? Because we're a spiritual people. That's why. We're not satisfied with living in the flesh. We're not satisfied with living, making money and materialism and all the earthly things. Now, we need those things to live, or at least some of them, to live. But we're not satisfied with that. I want a heart that's in touch with God. I want a soul that has got His love and joy. I want to be in His fellowship. But I can't honestly say that every hour of every day that I live in that full fellowship. And if you keep studying your own heart and you keep studying your own life, what will happen? You'll just get more and more depressed. And what are spiritual hymns? Spiritual hymns take even the depressed, burdened heart, and it lifts your soul and mind out of yourself unto the eternal, the unchangeable glories of the gospel and the wonders of the Lord Jesus. And there is no better medicine or tonic for the depressed soul. Like the psalmist who said, "Oh, my soul, why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God." And as we take the hymn book and we sing of these hymns, I don't want to sing about myself. I want to sing about the glories of my Savior and those wonderful things that cheer the heart. For Charles Wesley, the emotions of hymn singing came as a result of the great truths about which he was writing or singing. You don't start with your feelings. Happy feelings, joy and gladness in the Lord comes to our soul by dwelling on our Savior. Like Robert Murray McSheen said, for every one look you take to yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. And I want hymns that do that for me. I want hymns that lift me out of my little orbit and bring me into the eternal, heavenly, glorious things of the gospel. So that's the first criteria or benchmark of a spiritual song. It is unto the Lord, and it is about the Lord. Secondly, spiritual songs show forth God's salvation. If you notice in that verse 2 again, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Now, this is to be the great theme of spiritual songs, salvation. They will have some aspect of the saving message of the gospel contained in them. And such hymns are really tools to impress the mind of the worshipper of our ruin and our remedy in the gospel. We'll have the 2 hours at least, maybe even the 3 hours of the gospel. The ruin, the remedy, the regenerating work. And it brings us into the salvation experience. Now look at this hymn, 335. The very opening line is a question of gospel mystery. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? You'll see that this hymn just delves straight into the gospel, straight into salvation. It doesn't skirt around the circumference. It jumps into the deep end of the gospel. And can it be that I should gain? You'll notice in that first stanza, you have the doctrine of substitution, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. There's the glorious gospel truth of substitution. Then you have the incarnation, that God should come into the world and take our nature for us. You have sovereign mercy in verse 2. The wonder, the sovereignty of it, 'tis mystery all. The immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? How can you understand why God would want to send his Son for sinners like you and me? It is simply the sovereign good pleasure of God. And here in this hymn you have this. Regeneration in verse 4. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Let me tell you, Charles Wesley was a Calvinist when he wrote those words. Wasn't Arminian at all. His heart was far better than his head when he wrote those words. He talks about here, long my imprisoned spirit lay. That's the doctrine of total depravity. Man's spirit is in absolute bondage, and it needs to be set free. And the wording of this gives us the wonders of the gospel. Then the stanza 5, there have the righteousness of Christ. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Ah, this is a hymn that you can sing with all your heart because it has all of the gospel in it. Such a hymn tells the whole story of the gospel in a few lines. It's a great gift to be able to write like that. I wish I could. It's a great talent to be able to use words as skillfully and doctrinally as Charles Wesley did here. And he wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns, not all of this quality, but all aiming with the same goal, to provide means of people to sing the gospel. The third benchmark is verse 3 in the Psalm 96, and it is to declare God's glory to the heathen. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Now, as I say, the Old Testament Israelite, when this was written, whether it was Asaph or David, when this psalm was written, it really was to the average Israelite unthinkable that Gentiles would sing songs to Jehovah. Because all those hundreds of years until the Lord Jesus came, and indeed until Pentecost came, the number of Gentiles converted are very few. But that the whole world and all the earth and every nation would sing these songs was absolutely beyond comprehension. But here you'll notice God intended that the heathen would sing these hymns as well. Now, evangelistic hymns that the ungodly can sing have been a great blessing down through the ages. The Wesleys, Isaac Watts, Martin Luther, many to great advantage took hymns, spiritual songs that were written that may bring to the most unchristianized people the wonders, the message of the gospel. So they not only preached Christ, but they sang about Him. And people went away singing, and people were converted through the singing. I remember in a little gospel campaign we had back in Northern Ireland, we had one of our elders, Bobby Johnson, who led the singing before I came in to preach. It was such a small little hall, it was about the size of our prayer room, maybe even less. And we had 90 people crammed in there at times. And the singing was hitting the roof even before I came in to preach. And let me tell you, with an atmosphere like that, singing those gospel hymns, it's the easiest thing in the world to start preaching the gospel. Because the people were already singing the gospel. And that's the kind of hymns that we need. That's the kind of hymns that surely God will bless. Number 4. Spiritual songs give the Lord Jehovah all the glory. Verses 7 and 8. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. 3 times you have the word give here. By the way, you have also the word sing 3 times in verses 1 and 2. O sing unto the Lord. O sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, 3 times. And here you have now repeated, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. There is what you call in literature or poetry the law of repetition. And you know what? Your mother knew it first. Your mother knew the law of repetition long before the poets did. Because when you were a child, your mother said things to you over and over and over to make sure that you got the message. Right, mums? I know you well enough. I've had a mother like that, and I'm married to a mother like that. And I'm sure there are many, many mothers here tonight who are just like that. You've said it 10 times. It's the law of repetition, because it's the one thing you better not forget, or I'll have your... I better not say it. I'll have your innards for garters. That's very often what is said. I better be careful here. I'm in trouble tonight. But the law of repetition is ultra important. And when you have in God's Word 3 times in a row in repetition, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. That's the kind of hymns that we want. We don't want hymns that are giving glory to the artist or honoring the sensual attractions of the opposite sex. We don't want singing that is stooping to the gutter language of the lyrics of rock musicians. And I'll not get into all the techniques and the depraved antics of Christian contemporary Christian musicians to try and be like the Beatles and yet be in Christian circles. We want hymns that give the Lord the glory. What about this hymn? What about this 335? Does it give the Lord the glory? I think that throughout this, you can see the reverence, you can see the honor, and you can see the spirit of thankfulness in the third stanza down at the bottom of that page. For O my God, it found out me, 'tis mercy all immense and free. For O my God, it found out me. There is a spirit of thankfulness. There is a spirit of exalting the one who sought us and bought us with his own blood. The very first stanza, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood, gives the glory to the Lord. Christians never cease to give thanks for their salvation. There's one thing that a Christian should do every day you live, is say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You know, if you're not in the spirit of thanking the Lord for saving your soul, you're backslidden if you're saved at all. If you don't have the grace and the desire to just thank the Lord even once a day for saving your soul, I fear for the state of your heart. And we want hymns that when we come to sing them, enable us with words better than I could ever formulate that exalt and give the honor and the glory to the Lord for his salvation. You'll note in verse 9 how all of this leads to right worship, because the psalmist says in the 9th verse, O worship the Lord. O worship the Lord. It's unto the Lord. It's for the Lord. It's about the Lord. And it is to worship the Lord. There are three things here that are parts of our worship. Number one, the beauty of holiness. The true worshiper delights in holiness. We see a flower, it reflects the beauty of God. We see a rainbow, we see in it a mirror image of the glory of God. And when we come to sing and pray, we want to be lifted up to the holy standard and the beauty of the Lord. Then in that verse 9, confessing his majesty, fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. There's the Lord's majesty. And then in verse 10, his righteous judgment. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And here is peace with God. The author of these words and the repeater or the singer of these words is at peace with God when you say that the Lord dealeth righteously or judgeth righteously. You see, the world, the music of the world is the music of discontentment. It's the music of rebellion. It's the music of revolution. Throw away the laws. Don't tell me what I've got to do. I'm unhappy with life. Let me escape. Give me the drugs. Give me the booze. Let me out of reality. That's the music of ungodliness. But here is the song of contentment. The Lord judges righteously. And if you're a Christian in whatever stage or setting in life you're in, and you have found that with godliness, that contentment is great gain, and you can sing unto the Lord in your tribulation, in your trials, and thank him that he sends the cross to train the soldier, and he uses the rod to discipline the child. There's the spirit of contentment. And you can see that the music of the world and the music of the Christian are poles apart. One wants to get free from life. The child of God bows his head and says, I rejoice, as the children recited this morning, that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. And if you believe in a sovereign God who is all wise and all powerful, he makes no mistakes. And whatever he asks you to go through, it is his will. And you bow and submit. And one day you rejoice that the tables are going to be turned. You sing in peace with God because you know that this is just a little time. Then comes the great eternity. We believe, like Abraham, that the judge of all the earth shall do right. And we believe that in eternity, we will be given all the answers. You'll notice that in the last verse of this psalm. Before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. And whatever hurts you've received, whatever wrongs you've been given, whatever unfair play you've been given, as a Christian you can say, one day my judge is coming. The tables will be turned. And any that sought to set themselves against me will give account. And the God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. This is the criteria of spiritual songs that we find in God's Word. Now I have limited myself tonight to one psalm for the simple reason that all preachers have a limit to how long they can preach. So come back again and let us sing more of these hymns and let's rejoice together in the mercies of God as He gives us.